I'd like to cover some concepts that have been near and dear to my heart for a couple of years now that tie together some basic bodily functions that we all have working inside of us and our study of and our interaction with the Word of God. I always like to check the clock before I start a message to make sure I'm, you know, staying within the hour time limit. Mrs. Horton and I were discussing memory, though, before church, and 9 times out of 10, by the time I finish the sermon, I can't remember what time I started it anyway. So hopefully I'll be able to finish up on time. If you remember a few weeks back, I really loved Mr. Welch's analogy between a good Bible study and a good pinball game. Remember that? A great Bible study connects biblical principles together from different sections of Scripture and racks up a score in understanding and wisdom and knowledge. And I've had some Bible studies lately that have really blown my mind. And it's thrilling to finally realize, in part at least, what some of the mechanics are spiritually behind a truly inspired study of God's Word. What gives us the ability to understand God's Word and to delve deeper into that understanding year by year? How does God generate that within you and me? How does He animate and energize our relationships with Him? We know we have nothing that we have not received from the Father. We'll find that in James 1, 17 and 18. Still having a little trouble with my voice, so bear with me if it starts to crackle. James 1, 17 and 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Think deeply about that statement. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. They come down to each of us from the Father of lights, it says. This pretty much covers everything of value to us in life, from the basic physical things to the gifts and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Today, I'd like to talk about something really basic: the God-given ability to breathe. And the title of my sermon today is going to be just that: breathe. On average, each one of us takes between 20 and 25,000 breaths a day. Most of the time, it's a subconscious effort. We don't really think about breathing, do we? It's automatic. It's one of those things that just happens, but it's a driving force of life for us. We can live without food for up to 3 weeks. Water for a few days. What about air? What about air? Only about 3 minutes, unless there are exceptional circumstances. I'll talk about some of those later. Let's begin the message today by taking a deep cleansing breath. Just inhale through your nose. and exhale through your mouth. Really fill your lungs to the max. Just exhale slowly. Deep breathing is one of the healthiest habits you can form to increase your overall physical health at any age. I just finished this book during the feast. The title is Breath. It's written by a man named James Nestor. Can't really recommend it because of his views on evolution that are just scattered throughout the book. But it holds some fascinating case studies about people who have overcome sleep apnea, snoring, asthma, stress and anxiety disorders, and even physical ailments like scoliosis, using various breathing and stretching techniques. What greater blessing is there than the ability to breathe clean air without restriction? And to know that God has built filtering mechanisms into our bodies to help them to filter out undesirable contaminants. Let's look at Job 12. Job 12, we'll start reading in verse 7. But now ask the beasts, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? How comforting is that to us, brethren, to realize that the living and loving God has our life and our breath in his hands. It isn't left to chance. The world around us is crippled by fear today. Fear of an invisible respiratory virus that has a death rate of less than 1%. I've heard people talk about the worst of the symptoms, feeling like you're drowning. And that's a legitimate fear. The thought of that scares me because I saw my dad die of emphysema back in 1985. And I can replay that experience in my mind like a videotape. Let's turn to Job 27. Start reading in verse 2. As God lives, who has taken away my justice, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me, and the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Job 33, Job's friend Elihu seems to have the same understanding here that Job did. Verse 2, now I open my mouth, my tongue speaks in my mouth, my words come from my upright heart, my lips utter pure knowledge. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Turn to Psalm 104. For a little bit more. On this subject, Psalm 104, start reading in verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions, the great and wide sea, in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There the ships sail about, and there is that Leviathan, which you have made to play there. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. Open your hand, and they're filled with good. Brethren, God has made every living creature that flies in the air, that lives on the earth and in the seas, and he's provided everything needed to save their lives. Verse 29, you hide your face and they are troubled. You take away their breath. They die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit. They are created. And you renew the face of the earth. It's interesting here that the word breath in verse 29 and the word spirit in verse 30 are the same word. The Hebrew word H7307, ruach, it means wind, breath, exhalation, spirit, and figuratively, it means life. David used the same word in 2 Samuel 22, if you would turn there, 2 Samuel 22. In a song there, a song by David, written after he was delivered from all of his enemies. We'll just read verses 1 through 16 here. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, the God of my strength. In him I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Let's just skip over to verse 14. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered. At the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. Breath here is again this word, H7307, ruach. Verse 17 to 20 tell us what God did for David. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place, and he delivered me because he delighted in me. God's breath, the blast from his nostrils, David said, delivered his child from peril. What scarier thought What's scarier than COVID-19 is being regarded by God as one who is incorrigibly wicked. Job 4. Eliphaz the Temanite warns Job against being found in that group. Let's read verses 7 through 9. What a Job, and I turn to Psalm 4. Job 4, 7 through 9. Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off? Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the blast of God, they perish. By the breath of his anger, they are consumed. Eliphaz traveled many miles to tell Job that. Not the greatest encouragement that you could give to a friend, but point taken. We do not want to be the enemies of God. He has control over every breath we breathe. But this subject goes much deeper than physical air. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3. verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture, the word of God, is given by God to fill us up with the divine nature of God, to enlighten us, to improve our lives, to thoroughly furnish us, to equip us fully. Have you ever looked up the word inspire in the dictionary? I did in preparation for this message. The first definition in Webster's dictionary is to fill with an animating, quickening, or exalting influence. To fill with an animating, quickening, or exalting influence. It also means to take air into the lungs in breathing, to inhale or exhale. The Greek word here, by inspiration of God, is theophanustos. 2315 in Strong's Concordance. It's a combination of theos, God, and pneo, a form of pneuma, which means to breathe or breathe out. The proper meaning of this word is God inspired or God breathed. That's really inspiring to me. God breathed. Every word, all scripture, is breathed by God. Albert Barnes' commentary says, the idea of breathing upon or breathing into the soul is that which the word naturally conveys. Thus, God breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of physical life, Genesis 2:7. Let's just turn there and read that. Genesis 2, verse 7. And And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We see something very similar to this in John 20, if you would turn there. John 20. Verses 20 through 22. Now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The idea here seems to have been that the life was in the breath of God in Genesis 2:7, but also in John 20 and verse 22, that an intelligent spirit was communicated to them with the breath. Let's turn to Luke 24 and verses 44 and 45. Similar train of thought here. Luke 24, verses 44, 45. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. He opened their understanding. We use the word inspire today. I already gave the Webster's dictionary definition of it. We use that word to describe something that we believe God has put into our minds. God is a spirit, John 4:24, the word pneuma again. In Strong's, the word pneuma goes right to the root word, number 4154, which means a current of air or breath. How do you or I know that as we sit here today with our Bibles on our laps, engrossed in the study of God's Word, that He isn't right there with us, breathing, understanding into us? An intelligent spirit. How do we know that God isn't right there doing that? This might be a good time to take another deep cleansing breath. God wants us to breathe in His words, His inspiration. The Word of God contains the example of the father of the faithful Abraham. James 2:21-23. James 2. Verse 21. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, every word of God." God breathed God-breathed words were fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. He received God's words. He was inspired by them. He believed them. He acted on them. And because of that, he was called the friend of God. How did he receive those words, brethren? Let's look at Genesis 15 and verse 1. Way this is worded is interesting. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. The word for word is the Hebrew number 1697, Dabar. And the word for saying, H559, Amar. When you speak words, saying whatever you want to convey to people, can you do it without breathing? I can't say anything without breathing. God breathes his words into us, just like he did Abraham. Christ spoke again to his disciples in John 15, starting in verse 13, if you turn there. John 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. He breathed those words to his disciples, and like Abraham, we become his friends also by his inspired words and example. And the way we react to it, the way we live by his words. Where would we be without the word of God in our lives today, without him breathing his words into us? You know, the news lately has been dominated by the mob. Anarchists, Marxists, fascists, rioting, burning buildings, defacing statues, tearing down symbols of the history of our nation, a nation primarily founded on the God-breathed words of this book. They're already attacking statues and crosses of Christ, wanting to tear them down. And I don't care that much about statues or crosses, but now they're starting to burn Bibles. How much of the Word of God do I have living in me? How much am I filled with his breath? Is it to the point where I could survive a famine of the word prophesied in Amos 8, 11 and 12? Are we breathing deeply? Are we stocking up on our internal fund of the Word of God in its fullness for the times that lie ahead of us? I was thrilled with the sermonette today because it matches up real well with what I'm talking about. Are we breathing deep to prepare ourselves for the times ahead from the God-breathed scriptures? Let's turn to John 17, just a couple of pages over from where I am here, and I hope where you are. John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, brethren. How to get there? Christ breathed words that define eternal life for us. And it comes through an intimate knowledge of and relationship with the God family, their will, their plans, their purposes, their ways and their thoughts, their preferences on how they want to be worshiped. Christ was sent down here to show us that. Are we getting it? We can't just worship God any way we want to. They tell us how to approach the throne through the torn veil. It's important to them that we worship them as they want to be worshiped, and it always has been. I just mentioned this verse. Now let's turn there. John 4, 23. And 24. Words of Christ again, being breathed out. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The word spirit there is pneuma again. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, pneuma. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit, pneuma, and in truth. We breathe it in, brethren, the God-breathed words, and we breathe it out in our worship of them and our praise of them. John 6. John 6, verse 63. Words of Christ. Inspired words. It is the Spirit who gives life, which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Again, the word is pneuma. Spirit, the breath of God. Spirit and life. I'll remind you again of Genesis 2:7. The Lord breathed nephesh into Adam's nostrils, the breath of life, and he became a living physical being. Here, John 6:63, pneuma gives life. Not physical life, but spiritual life, brethren. The words that I speak to you, he says, they are spirit and they are life. Let's couple this with John 12. So much of this is in the book of John. John 12. Verses 48 through 50. Amazing how all these scriptures fit together. And it really is like that pinball game, with the ball bouncing back and forth, ringing bells, lighting up lights. I like pinball too. John 12, 48 through 50. He who rejects me and does not receive my words. God breathed words. Has that which judges him, the word that I have spoken, will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say, what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Takes us back to John 17, verse 3. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. It's amazing how many times you run across that in Scripture. 1 John 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Both God beings with the same words, the same agenda, same things inspired in our minds, breathed into us. The true God and eternal life. There it is again. In Revelation 2 and 3, we're told repeatedly, 7 times, to hear what the Spirit says, pneuma, to the churches. How does the Spirit speak within the churches of God today? We don't just get our teachings out of thin air. Nothing is by private interpretation. We have the Word of God here. That's how the Holy Spirit teaches. We have a hymn in our hymnal. God speaks to us. God speaks to us. By his great power, we're led. God speaks to us in many ways, but always through his word. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 21, For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Brethren, it pleases God to hear us use our breath to speak his words in messages preached. And in our praise of him, our hymns to him, our fellowship before him among each other. Those words are life to those who believe, even if they are complete foolishness to those around us in this world. Psalm 33. Starting in verse 1, we'll go to verse 5. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And God loves to hear the voices of his people singing praises to his great name and glorifying him. Our joy in him is special to him. The way we use our breath in expressions of joy and praise. It's all done by the breath of our mouths. Let's look at what God does with his breath. Verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. All God needs to do, brethren, is speak his words, and his will be done. Let's turn to Malachi 3, verses 16 and 17. Malachi 3. Something else God loves to hear from us. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Brethren, these people were using the breath of life for a great purpose in God's eyes, and he noticed it, and he responded to it. How? He was taking notes. In a book of remembrance. You know, far too often I catch myself thinking and talking about the evils being done by various world leaders and social engineers these days. The names Gates and Soros and Fauci and Clinton and Obama and Gore and Kerry. Very familiar to all of us. when what maybe we should be thinking about is something like Psalm 2. Let's turn to Psalm 2 and read about those who make their plans and their schemes against God. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The great God, brethren, is not going to be intimidated by end time plotting and planning. He will bring it all to nothing. He will set his son on the throne of this earth, and the righteous will reign as kings and priests under him, because they have been breathing in God-inspired words and living by them. Psalm 22 Psalm 22, there's a brief phrase. It's always been a source of inspiration to me. Kind of seems out of place because it follows words of deep despair that Christ himself uttered on the cross. Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? My God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, who inhabit the praises of Israel. Think God inhabits the praises of his people? He's the inspiration behind all of them. They are God-breathed. We only know what we know of God because we take in the God-breathed, God-inspired words in this book. That's all we know of him. He breathes his word into us, brethren, and we breathe our understanding back to him and out to others in the form of praise and fellowship. You know, there are people called free divers in this world, who can dive down hundreds of feet underwater and hold their breath for as long, this is a world record, as 22 minutes and 22 seconds. I had to read that 3 or 4 times, make sure I didn't read it wrong. I can hold mine for about a minute and a half, max. to read a little bit about them from this book, Breath, page 56. Just breaking into the context here, free divers know this better than anyone. I had learned it from them years ago when I met several people who had increased their lung capacity by an astounding 30 to 40%. Herbert Nitschke, not sure how to pronounce that name, but Nitsch, a multiple world record holder, reportedly has a lung capacity of 14 liters. That is more than double that of the average male. Neither Nitschke nor any of the other free divers started out with that kind of lung capacity. They made their lungs larger by force of will. They taught themselves how to breathe in ways that dramatically changed the internal organs of their bodies. Fortunately, diving down hundreds of feet is not required. Any regular practice that stretches the lungs and keeps them flexible can retain or increase lung capacity. Moderate exercise, like walking or cycling, has been shown to boost lung size by up to 15%. So it's a good thing to exercise. It's a good thing to take deep cleansing breaths. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2. First Corinthians 2, verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Brethren, it's becoming more and more evident that the wisdom of this age and its rulers is utterly worthless. That it will indeed come to nothing. And we see this, these geniuses all around us today advocating some of the most bizarre behavior, certainly that I've ever seen. And none of it's worthwhile, but what is worthwhile? Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. We use our breath to do that. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, using his breath, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Brethren, there are spiritual riches beyond compare with anything this world has to offer, that God says he will give free of charge to those who love him. How does he do that? Let's look at verse 10. But God has revealed them to us. Through his Spirit. Pneuma. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. You know what the world record for free diving is? Anybody want to take a guess? You can't do it, because I already told her. 702 feet. 702 feet. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. We think we can expand ourselves to absorb more of God's word. This might be a good time to take another deep breath. And read that scripture again. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, pneuma. They're Spirit-inspired, God-inspired words. Like all scripture, these are God-breathed words intended to inspire us to greater understanding, greater growth. God works with us through his Holy Spirit to give us an ever-deepening understanding of his words and his thoughts. And Spirit, again, is that word pneuma. God is Spirit. His people must worship him in spirit and in truth. God breathes. And we breathe. Brethren, let's make a habit of asking God to breathe into us his inspiration from his word. And the more deeply we breathe in what God's word holds for us, the deeper our capacity to understand it becomes. The deeper we breathe, the more like God we will become, until we undergo the ultimate change and become what he is, Spirit. I'll end with one final admonition. Breathe.